Good morning and welcome to worship on this 19th Sunday after Pentecost. Today, the sanctuary is adorned with the quilts from our quilters, and they will be boxed and shipped out to Lutheran World Relief, where they'll be distributed all over the world, and we give thanks for that quilting ministry. I also want to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us from home and our friends at the Springs. Welcome to worship. I invite all who are able to stand for our brief order of confession and forgiveness. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On that word of grace and promise, I invite you now to take a moment for self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, God gives power to become the children of God and bestows on us the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Let us pray. Beloved God, from you come all things that are good. Lead us by the inspiration of your Spirit to know those things that are right, and by your merciful guidance, help us to do them. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated and prepare your ears and your hearts to hear the Word of God.
The prophet sings a sad parable, like a loving love song, about the relationship between God and Israel. In this song, Israel's compared to a promising vineyard. Despite God's loving care, the vineyard that is Israel has brought forth wild grapes of injustice and distress, when fine grapes of justice and righteousness were expected. First lesson is Isaiah Chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat within it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed. Righteousness, but heard a cry. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
reviews some of his supposed credentials, which no longer have any bearing in comparison to the right relationship he has been given through the death of Christ. The power of Christ's resurrection motivates him to press on toward the ultimate goal, eternal life with Christ. The second lesson is from Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." The word of the Lord.
The Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the people, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenant seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a wretched death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes'? Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. One verse from that gospel reading. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. That might sound initially like a bit of a scary verse as the focus of our sermon today. But really, I think this whole parable can come off as a little bit harsh for us. After all, you know, we're Lutherans who like to emphasize grace, and this seems to be about punishment for deeds done. But I would like to invite us to explore this parable a little bit today. And the key for me in trying to understand this is in the second half of that verse I just read, given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. Then we'll later circle back to the first half. Producing the fruit of the kingdom. What does that mean? What does that look like? And to explore that, I want to tell you a story about a man named Pastor Fred. I was a student at my undergrad, and they had chapel every day. And different members of the faculty and staff led it. And whenever Pastor Fred led chapel, it was always an adventure. You never had any idea what he was going to do or say. This was before live stream, but I wouldn't have been shocked if there would have been a technical glitch every time he spoke. One time I remember he led the entire chapel in a Buddhist mantra, raising the eyebrows of quite a few people. Another time he'd put candles all over the sanctuary and turned off all the lights so when he'd come in he could have a message about light in the darkness. A message I think that would have resonated better had it not been 10 in the morning on a bright day with a lot of windows. But really what was surprising about him was how he preached. He obviously didn't have a manuscript, and sometimes in the middle of preaching he'd stop and say, "Actually, that might not be right. Let's try it again." One time he even said, in the middle of something, stopped and said, "I forgot my point. Can anyone help me?" Someone in the back shouted out, "It was about death." And then he laughed and kept going about talking about death. Sometimes there was a text that he'd talk about. Oftentimes there was a text, and then he went a different direction. Obviously, he'd not spent an overly long time planning his sermons. And you might hear this and think, "Oh my gosh, this must have been a train wreck." But actually, we as students loved it when Pastor Fred did chapel. And not just because of those entertaining moments. Because the points he made weren't always brilliant, but they were always an expression of what was alive in his spirit at that time. He was a very reflective spiritual person, so that what was alive and relevant to him was very frequently very relevant to us. It was the fruit of his spirit. And wherever that might have come up was where he was that day. And that's what we all responded to. Fruitfulness comes forward in various ways in various times. Our focus today from the parable is on the kingdom of God given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. But there's something odd about that lesson with this parable. This is talking about a parable with a landowner and tenants. We usually assume good or bad tenants are based on how they do renting a space, and Usually we would assume in an agricultural setting that would be judged on how well they produce from the land, how much profit the owner takes. And it starts just like that. They're bad tenants, they want to withhold the profit. But later the actual priority becomes clear. They don't just want to keep the produce of the vineyard, they want the vineyard for themselves. They think if they kill the son who is the heir, they'll become the inheritors. That's what they really want. Now, I hope you all quickly see clearly how foolish that plan is. Of course they're not going to become the new heirs if they kill the son. Why on earth would they ever be given the inheritance? The natural result, which the crowd is very able to say, they're going to be put to death. Not, oh, well, I guess there's nobody else, so they get the land. So this plan is not going to work, but they think it will. And what's of interest to me about this is that, remember, this is about the kingdom of God. These people want to hold it. They want to possess it. They think it's a prize they can keep for themselves. And then note what it said. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you, given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. That it'll be taken away from you sounds really harsh, but it's far less harsh if they don't actually have it to begin with. They think they have it, but there was no way these tenants were ever going to be the possessors of this vineyard. So it says it will be taken away, but what actually seems to be taken away is not something they had, but something that by their own delusion they thought belonged to them. We talk about the kingdom of God relatively frequently, especially in these series on parables. But because of the way it's translated, we could sometimes mistake that concept as something like a territory, something like a landmass, like a medieval kingdom, for example. And it could be something like a vineyard that could be possessed in that way. But that's not really accurate when we're talking about kingdom of God. And in fact, there are many people who don't want to translate it like that and say, the term kingdom means something in English that's not right. You could just translate it as the reign of God. And the reason many scholars want to translate it that way is that the reign of God is an action that God is doing. It's not a place. It's something God's doing on earth. We can't possess something God's doing. We can't own it. It's an action. It is instead God's very presence in our lives. It can convict us, just like it would for these tenants, but it can also enliven us. So when it says the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produce the fruits of the kingdom, it's speaking to a people who think they are possessing it, but they do not. And it is speaking of something that the very content, the reign of God itself, is going to do something. It's going to convict them. It's going to enliven them. Instead, the focus of this parable really has nothing to do with possession at all, but instead, fruitfulness. See, the reign of God on earth is God bearing fruit. It's God acting and working in our lives. In the parable, the one thing that does not seem to be at issue is the productivity of the vineyard itself. The grapes apparently are producing. The vineyard owner has, in fact, done the work to make that happen before hiring these tenants. The vineyard is fruitful. In fact, the only way the story makes any sense is if the vineyard is fruitful and producing well. It's when the problem arises is once those fruits are supposed to be handed over to the owner, then there's the problem. There, the sinful self arrives, the one who's not acting rightly or wisely. But despite that, the reign of God is paradoxically active and alive in our midst. And what's more, the fruit that it suggests we are producing, we don't really produce in the first place, which is kind of good because we do a pretty bad job of it. We don't grow the vineyard. After all, growing isn't a transitive verb. We don't grow anything. Instead, the vineyard grows. Which this parable ought to be a bit of a moment of inspiration and comfort for us. These seem like pretty terrible tenants. We don't know their work ethic, but I think those whose brilliant scheme of trying to become inheritors by killing the heir while the estate owner is still alive and who could simply change a will, I'm not sure these are looking at the greatest farm managers in the world. And yet, despite them, the vineyard produces anyway. The work of God is not stopped by human selfishness, foolishness, or sinfulness. God's work is enacted anyway. And so when it says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruit of the kingdom, just like the people didn't actually possess it for it to be taken away, neither do the people actually produce the fruits of the kingdom. That's what God's doing. And one of our hallmarks of Lutheran theology is that God works through means. It's God who does the growing and produces the fruit. But God's work is manifested by means in this world, through people, through each one of you. And no two people express that fruitfulness in exactly the same way. It's specific to each of you, how you are, as we like to say, the hands and feet of Jesus, how God is calling you on this day. It might be, in fact, sewing quilts, sending them on throughout the world for those in need. It might be really different. Just like Pastor Fred at chapel could speak meaningly and profoundly, even though he obviously hadn't prepared all that much, because he allowed wherever he was that day to be an expression of God's work in him. And the thing about the means of grace is that we're manifesting the grace of God, but we often don't know where or how that grace is going to reach others. Just like in our quilting ministry, we're going to box up all these quilts today. They're going to be sent all over the world, and we're not going to know exactly where they're going or the reach they have, how that grace will be expressed. And the reason we don't know, because it wasn't our work in the first place. It was God. God's the one who's fruitful. God's the one who's acting. The kingdom of God is neither taken away nor possessed because it's the action of God in our lives where we are. That's a gospel of freedom. This is God's act. Let's us go be God's hands and feet in the world. Amen.
Thank you.
with the whole church, let us confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Trusting in the transformative power of God's loving Spirit, let us pray for the church, the world, and all in need, using the words, God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for the church. God of all grace, you are the source of life and joy. Strengthen the resolve of your church throughout the world, that together we press on toward the goal of your heavenly call in Jesus Christ, and make us fruitful stewards of your vineyard. God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for the world. God of all creation, you plant and nourish the earth as your own precious vineyard. Bless fields and orchards in the hands of those who work in them, that your people are fed with an abundant harvest of good fruit. God of grace, hear our prayer. God of all the earth, may the fruit of the Spirit of peace and justice come between nations and peoples. Guide leaders of nations, states, provinces, and cities, that they faithfully govern your people with wisdom, integrity, and compassion. We pray especially for those places where violence has broken out, especially in Ukraine and Israel. God of grace, hear our prayer. We pray for all in need. God of all compassion, in Christ you lovingly pour yourself out like wine for your people. Have mercy on all who mourn, who struggle with their mental health, who cry out for justice, who hunger, and all who are in any need. We pray especially this day for Dennis Betts, Carlin Campbell, Terry Chapp, Chuck Dietz, Dallin Gay Haverland, Jody and Doug Martin, Morgan McCrory, Gretchen and Jeff Seamus. And for who else or what else do the people pray? All these we've named aloud, those we've held in our hearts, and those known only to you we lift before you. God of grace, hear our prayer. God of all hope, the saints who came before us lived and died with their hearts fixed on you. We give you thanks for their faithful witness, and we wait with hope amidst our grief for the great day when we join their voices in praise. God of grace, hear our prayer. Gracious God, into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your unending love and amazing grace, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. But just stand up and share that peace of Christ with one another, and wave to those joining us from home. The peace of Christ is with them as well.
Once again, welcome to worship today. We do have a few announcements for our life together. Following the worship, you can grab a cup of coffee and a treat and join us in the library for a class that is being offered where we're focusing on our life together here at Central and the ways in which God is calling us into ministry together. This week we'll begin a new opportunity on Wednesday afternoon at 1 o'clock from 1 to 2. We're calling it a midweek coffee hour and encouraging you to come to just enjoy fellowship time and some goodies and treats, but just to have an opportunity to visit with one another and connect with new and friends you've known for a long time. So please make note of that to come at 1 o'clock on Wednesday for midweek coffee hour. Next Sunday we'll be celebrating campus ministry, and the coffee hour will be between services hosted by Christus House residents, so we'll make our way across the street, and they will be on hand to give tours if you'd like to see the Christus House facility. With those announcements, we're going to continue now with our offering and offertory response. us pray. God of power, God of plenty, all things belong to you. We bring your gifts to the table that all might be fed. Form us into the body of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, holy God, through Christ our Lord, who rose beyond the bounds of death, and as he had promised, poured out your spirit of life and power upon the chosen disciples and upon us. At this, the whole earth exults in boundless joy, and so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Mighty and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love, you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await Christ's coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. These are the gifts of God given freely to us, the people of God. Please be seated. And this morning, as we come forward for communion, we're going to invite you to come first. The lectern side will come forward down the center aisle, receiving the bread in the form of a wafer and then dipping it into the cup. The cup has red wine or white grape juice. And then Pastor Ben and I will switch places and we'll invite the pulpit side to come forward. This is Christ's meal, and it is Christ who bids you come. I'm going to invite you to remain seated, but may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Let us pray. Blessed be your name, O God, for we have feasted on your word, Jesus Christ, the joy and delight of our hearts. Strengthened by this food, send us to gather the world to your banquet, where none are left out and all are satisfied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The reason I have you remain seated is because this is the time we're going to bless our quilting ministry and these quilts. So before the benediction, I'd like to take this moment to bring our attention to the quilting ministry, dedicate these beautiful quilts that adorn our sanctuary today. And just a little background, in 2022, Lutheran World Relief shipped 220,317 quilts to people in 19 different countries. Soon, these quilts that are on our pews this morning and on our altar rail before me will be shipped through Lutheran World Relief. They'll be added to the thousands that are all crafted from remnants of fabric. And they're crafted by loving hands here at Central Lutheran. I'm going to invite our quilters, who most of whom will be at the later service. But if you are here, either past or present quilters, would you please stand? I knew I saw Bonnie here and Alice. Thank you. And Meg. Thank you, Meg. We want to celebrate all these. On the bulletin insert, you'll see the names of those loved ones who have now gone ahead of us and joined the church triumphant. We also want to remember the gifts that they gave in the time that they were here on earth in this important ministry. And now would you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we join both giver and receiver, celebrating the unity of all your people, who are woven together into a tapestry of beauty and diversity. We give thanks for the variety of gifts that have contributed to the making of these quilts, from donations of fabric to the faithful people who cut the squares, design the patterns, sew the tops, iron the fabric, make backs and fillers, tie and stitch the bindings, donate boxes, pack up the quilts and deliver them, and for those who contribute financially to defray the cost of shipping. We give you thanks, O God, for our dearly departed sisters in Christ who were part of the quilting ministry of Central for so many years. We give thanks for those who have stepped forward in recent months to continue this ministry and for the camaraderie of all who have worked together to make these quilts, for their laughter, the shared stories, the joy of crafting something tangible with one's hands, and their loving hearts for people they will never know in places they will likely never go. We pray that these quilts will serve a useful purpose in the life of the recipient, that they will bring warmth in the cold, shelter from the sun and heat, a room divider for a home, or a carrier for a precious little one. And we lift up those who have received quilts in years past and pray that their lives have been blessed. Finally, O God, we ask that you continue to bless the fruits of labor from our quilters and the mission of Lutheran World Relief, that together we may continue to share with our neighbors in need. Bless all who give and all who receive, as we, your remnant people, are bound together in the unity of your Holy Spirit, both now and forever. Amen. And now please stand to receive the benediction. The blessing of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, surround and sustain you, keep you from harm, and fill you with courage. Amen. the Lord. Thanks be to God.